All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll start reading in verse number 25. Hebrews 10:25, Paul writes the Hebrew believers, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despot unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Let's pause and ask God's blessing on our time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the things that it teaches us. And we pray that as we look in it tonight, just looking at some simple things, Lord, we pray that you remind us of these truths from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Many people here in town and around the country and around the world go to church. Hundreds, if not thousands, here in our town of Bucyrus went to church this morning. And you did tonight as well. And it's good that you did. Why did you come? Why did you come? There's probably a lot of reasons and answers to that question, and there should be. Tonight we want to look at the topic of why church is so important for you. Just some simple gleanings from the Word of God about why church is so important for us. So the first thing is, and we just started reading it this evening, is in verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So the very first and most simple, most important reason is because God commands it. God says, don't forsake the assembling. Now, what is the background of this verse? Obviously, there were some that were forsaking the assembling. The Hebrews, or the Jews, were facing persecution for claiming Christianity. The Jews, of course, were brought up in Judaism. They practiced the Jews' religion, and then they came over to Christ. They realized that He was their Messiah, and then everything changes. All of a sudden, they're looked at differently. They faced some hostility. Some of them were even embargoed. They wouldn't buy their goods. They wouldn't have any business with them. That would make life very difficult. In general, their life was more difficult than it was when they practiced Judaism. And so they were considering going back to their old religion and forsaking Christ. And we see some awful stern warning against doing that here in the other verses we read with it. But throughout the book of Hebrews, Paul is encouraging the believers to stay with Christ. After all, they're following the faith of, as chapter 11 describes for us, the faith of Abel, the faith of Enoch, the faith of Abraham and Sarah, and on down the line in the faith of Moses. But we need to exhort each other to stay in church. And the reason given is because the rapture is coming soon. What would happen if Christ came on Sunday morning in our time zone when we should have been in church, but you weren't there? That would be awfully scary when we get up to heaven. We'll still be saved, but God would not be happy with us. Now, why ought we to follow God's commands? Why should we obey this and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together? There's a lot of reasons, but first of all, God's commands are good for us. God gives us many commands in the Bible. The Ten Commandments. Now, when you've done something wrong and your parents come asking about it, well, you'd like to tell a lie. But God says, don't do it. Not bear false witness is one of the Ten Commandments. God's commands are good for us. They teach us what's right. We grow to realize this as we mature from babes in Christ to spiritual saints. That's something that we ought to dawn on us. It is something that dawns on us once we reach adulthood as well with our parents. You know, when you're a teenager, how you despise those rules your mom and dad had. But then what happened later? You learned to love and to respect them for the discipline that they gave you. And the Bible tells us that kids do need restraint. They need to know that their parents aren't just buddy-buddy, but there's restraint. They got to say no. There's some things you can't do. I remember, for example, I built a tree fort up in Michigan where we used to live. And I had a lot of wood at my disposal, so I made a ladder going up there. We made our own boxes out of wood. We kept our stuff up there. I nailed a tarp up there to keep it safe from the rain. It was pretty cool. I strung an electrical line up there. I put some nails in the tree, had my radio up there so I could listen to the Tigers games or whatever was on talk radio. And then one day I got the idea I wanted to put one of my phones up there. So for some odd reason, I just had this idea in my head that my dad probably wouldn't like it. I didn't have any reason why, but I figured I'm going to spray paint the phone line black and run it right along the fence up the back side of the tree so he wouldn't see it. I want you to know, the first day I had to come up, he comes home from work and says, "Stephen, phone line's got to go." I don't even know if he remembers that anymore, but I do. I still like plugging in cords. Lauren's finding out how many cords I have at home, box after box after box after box after box. I like cords. If I'm in anything aholic, I'm a cordaholic. I love cords. Anyways, my dad's rules were good for me because they taught me discipline. You learn to realize that afterwards. Rules are good. And God's rules are good for us. We should just accept that and learn it the easy way than the hard way. But God gives us a guide. Guide as rules. He gives us those rules to live by for our benefit and for His glory. That's why they're there. Secondly, the Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge, as the book Psalms and Proverbs tell us. The fear of the Lord, just a simple definition for us, is a proper understanding of who God is. Understanding how great and understanding how holy He is. That He is our Creator, that we are His. Now, because of all these things, they tie together and they should produce in us the desire to do what He tells us to do. And we don't have to be afraid, but it's more like a father. You want to please your dad. You want to make him happy. And you have that desire, but also, on the flip side of the coin, if you do wrong, you know what's going to happen when dad gets home from work. That's how the fear of the Lord is for us as well. We're not shaking, obeying Him fearfully every step of the way, but it's understanding who He is and wanting to please Him. And then, of course, realizing fear is a result of disobeying Him. The Bible says that's the beginning of wisdom. So do you want wisdom and do you want understanding? I hope that each one of us do, because I do. And so we need to seek to keep all of God's commandments, and particularly tonight, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together here at church. Another reason is because obedience shows our love. Obedience shows God that we love Him. I'm going to Exodus 20, where Moses had written the Ten Commandments. Verse 5, we have, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them or serve them, graven images." Down in verse 6, he says, "And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." You'll find throughout the Word of God that those two ideas are inseparable. If we love God, we'll obey Him. If we do not love God, we'll do what we want to do. And so a barometer of our love for God, there's a lot of them, but one of those is our church attendance. Where will we be on Wednesday night and Sunday school next Sunday morning? It shows our love for God. If we commit to anything with our time and our devotion, it ought to be to God's house. I think He would be proud of that decision that we make. So we should value church because God commands us to, but secondly, because Jesus died for the church. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. These verses are fresh in my mind, and you'll see why in just a second. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible gives a rule for the home. In chapter 5, verse 25, he says, "Husbands, love your wives." Here's why. "Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." And we're going to read a little bit further here in just a minute. But Jesus died for the church. That ought to be one of the most compelling reasons to want to be in church every time the doors are open. Jesus said it's important. He said, "I died for that." It ought to be important in our lives. And it's an encouragement to see others who make going to church a priority. This morning we had the Babb family with us. I wonder why they were here, because I know they go to Lighthouse Baptist south of town. Well, they were here because their church didn't have any power and they couldn't have church. It was good to see them, even though there's a roadblock for them to come to church, that they still made it to another church, because they make going to church a priority in our lives. And this couple we have tonight, same situation. They're here because they want to be in church. I was married on June 16, Saturday. We were in church on June 17, because church is a priority. I was raised that way, but that's because God says so. Of course, our family won't be here next week, but you can be assured every time we go on vacation, we're in church, because that's where God wants us to be. You know, there's a lot of people in our church that I know it takes a great deal of effort for you to be here. Bodies racked with pain and different situations, health reasons, it's hard to be here. But it's an inspiration to us younger folks and the rest of us that you still come, because you show us that it's important and that we need to be exhorted by your example. Christ thinks awful highly of his Bible-believing churches. He says he loved the church. We can't comprehend the love of God. It's just too great for our minds to fathom. Just try to do it sometime. Just try to love somebody who isn't very loving back, that doesn't want your best interest, that wants to hurt you. It's awfully hard to love them. But Jesus loved the entire world. Those that nailed him to the cross, put the crown of thorns in his brow and ripped off that coat that they placed on him, mocking him as a king. Jesus loved and died for them, but he loved the church as well. It says he gave himself for it. And what if you asked the question, what would you be willing to die for? There are some things we would fight for. There are some things that are important to us. But what would we die for? What would be worth it enough that you would sacrifice your life? Most of us would say our families, and that's the way it ought to be. That's good. Some of the Christians down through the ages have died for this, believe it or not, because they believe the Bible, that baptism was not for infants to be sprinkled, but it was for believers who've been saved to be immersed in the water, as the Bible teaches. They died for that. Many men died to give us God's Word in English. Many, many people and Christians died for the things of God. Christ died for the church. Christ gave his life for his bride. Let's go on in the passage here. Here's why he gave himself for it. The reasons: that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Verse 30, we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The love that a husband has for his wife ought to be, it's a mirror of Christ's love for the church. How well do we love being in God's house? We ought to. Part of becoming like Christ, or Christ-like, part of being sanctified like Christ wants us to be, is making his priorities our priorities. When our priorities match his, we're like him, we're Christ-like. And of course, part of that is spreading the gospel, but another part of that is being in church. Jesus wants us to value his church like he did. Just to give you a different example, the founding fathers of our nation, what did they do? July 4th is coming up. What document did they sign July 4th, 1776. It was a declaration of independence. Those men wrote down what they believed, what they stood for, and it was what they were willing to die for, what they were willing to give their lives. When they pledged their signature, when John Hancock put his signature on the line and all the rest followed suit, they knew that it wasn't going to be an easy road. They pretty much knew they were signing their very lives away by putting their signature on that document. But then today, kids aren't even taught to pledge allegiance to the flag. When I was in high school a while back, it's getting longer and longer every year, we only did it on the Monday mornings, the first day of the school week. And that was the only time we said the pledge. We still did, but I would have liked to have said it every day in class. But it's sad that people aren't even taught to say the Pledge of Allegiance to their country when their founding fathers died for it. Just imagine how they would look on society today. Our loss of patriotism, I think it would upset them. Our soldiers, as they go out, they put their lives on the line. When they sign that dotted line with the government, they're signing their life away. And it may cost the ultimate sacrifice for their country. And then what do so many of them get when they come back? Our country despises our soldiers. Our media, the liberals, despise those that are willing to pay to sacrifice. I hope that we value our country and our founding fathers. But how much more we ought to value that which Jesus valued and was willing to die for. So why is church so important for us? First of all, God commands us to go. Secondly, Jesus gave His life for it. And thirdly, it's our place to serve. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In our Sunday school class, we're going over the Holy Spirit, just going through basic Bible doctrines, and this is how God gave me this message to preach today. Because church is so important because it's a Christian's place to serve God.
Right.
We'll start reading 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4. Now wait for the pages to die down. Here Paul says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." Jump down to verse 7. "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to who? To every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kind of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will." What is God teaching us here? He's teaching us that every single believer is given a spiritual gift. Every believer. Now, how do you differentiate a spiritual gift from a talent or an ability? Well, there's a big difference. Because talents and abilities, abilities may be just something we got since birth. Those that go to the Olympics, there's some natural ability there that other people don't have that enables them to succeed. Talents are something that we can work on. Playing the piano, Abby's getting pretty good hearing her play at home. She's developing that ability. But a spiritual gift is something different. Because first of all, it comes from the Holy Spirit. He doesn't come in until we get saved. So after we get saved, that we become the new creature, God gives us new abilities to serve Him, and they're called spiritual gifts. It says it's given to every man in verse 7. Verse 11, dividing to every man severally as he will. So if you're saved, you have one. We need to find out what that gift is. Where are we to use these gifts? Look at verse 12. After he gets done talking about the gifts, he says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." He goes on to talk about the church. That is where we use our spiritual gifts. And Ephesians chapter 4 will also back up that idea. God gives us a spiritual gift to build up His church, to make His church be a shining light to the world, That is His will and His desire. But why is it so important for us to serve Christ? I think the answer is very simple. God expects you to use your spiritual gift. Paul uses the example of a body. We have hands. Now, why aren't our hands on top of our head or on our knees? God placed our body together on purpose the way that He did to enable us to do things. Well, we don't have three hands. We have a certain number of fingers, a certain number of toes, and all our bodies are pretty much the same. But you don't have hands in different places. They're always the same. But God puts the body together. Not everybody's a hand. Not everybody's an eye. Not everybody's teeth. We're all different. But God places us all together and makes something that can do something great for Him. I think of it like a puzzle. I was telling you teenagers this morning. Each one of us are a puzzle piece. And if you've ever done a puzzle, and probably all of you have, all the pieces are different. You put it together, you find one that looks like it fits right there, but then it doesn't quite match up because it doesn't belong there. It belongs somewhere else. The way it is with spiritual gifts, God has carved us all differently, but He wants to make a puzzle that has a beautiful picture on it of Him. The question is, are we willing to use that spiritual gift to pray and ask Him what it is, and then to put it into use in our lives to make that puzzle complete? I remember the parable of the talents that Jesus gave us. You remember that man that had five talents? He went and he gained other five. And he was blessed by his master. And the other man was given some talents. He doubled them as well. And he was commended for doing so. But the man that had just received one talent, the Bible says he went and hid it in the earth. His master had a little different response for him. He was excoriated and he was punished because he didn't use the talent his master had given him. I know that God expects us to use our talents. But rather than being motivated negatively about here's why you need to, here's why you should. Here's why you should, because God will greatly reward you. Now, don't just use your gifts, but use your talents and your abilities as well. Put them all into play for God's use. God will greatly reward you. That's guaranteed. He'll give you blessings on this earth also that money cannot buy. He'll give us joy. I think we get joy just from having that knowledge that we are doing what God wants us to do. That we are pleasing our Heavenly Father, much like we'd be pleased or joyful by pleasing our earthly Father. Also, we can see our work making an eternal difference. Making a difference in people's lives, but making a difference for eternity. That ought to motivate us. Find out what your gift is and use it. As I've heard a preacher say before, I'm sure many have said it, we weren't saved to sit, we're saved to serve. And that's very true. And I hear this from time to time, I can worship God in my living room. I can worship God out in nature. Yes, you can, and yes, you should, but nothing can take the place of God's house. Nothing can take the place of God's house. You see, God wants to do a lot of great things in this world. He has a will for each one of us, but He wants His will done through the local church. Missionaries should be sent out of the local church. If they aren't sent by a local church, we have no business supporting them. They may be wanting to do something good, but God wants all of His work in this world to be done through a local church. So, for instance, when you go to work and you talk to other people out on the street, what do? You tell them the gospel and you invite them to a good Bible-believing church. Because God wants everything to point back to His church. He wants it to be an extension of the ministry of a local church. You see, there's nothing that can take that place. Those that want to worship God in their living room their priorities aren't right. You see, God wants to be worshipped throughout the world, but He wants to be worshipped in His house too. So once again, why is church attendance important? First of all, it's obedience to God's commands. Number two, Jesus died for the church. Number three, it's our place to serve Christ. And I just put my brain to work for a little while thinking of other reasons. And I'll just give them to you real fast. Other reasons. Jesus says, where two or three are gathered into my name, there am I in the midst of them. The special presence of Christ is here in our church. Also, because it's a place where a special type of Christian worship takes place. It's the place that we observe the Lord's Supper. It's our Christian net, where we meet with other Christians and socialize. We have strength in numbers. That's why we come together. If you're just by yourself in your living room, you don't have that benefit. When we come to church, we don't have to worry about what we hear. We don't have to hear cussing and see horrible things take place like we can on our television sets. We really don't have to filter what we hear here. When I'm at work, you know, I hear it a lot. It doesn't come out of my mouth, but it comes out of the people's mouths around me. Some of them do try to watch their mouths, and I appreciate that. But at work, I know that is not a guarded place. That is not a place where God is always glorified, but at church it is. We don't have to worry about hearing filthy language and the filth of the world. It shouldn't be here, and it's not. Also, Christian activities. If we can have good, clean Christian fun, and we did it at our banquet we had back a few months ago. It's a place where we have Christian friends. It's a place where we're reminded of God's promises. It's a place that we are exhorted to maturity in Christ. It's where we fulfill Christ's great commission. Visitation is a very important ministry of our church. We need to catch the vision. We need to be a part of it because we need to be reaching our world and have priorities like Christ. And so I hope that we'll have some of you here on Saturday. We won't this Saturday, but the Saturday after, you should be here for visitation because God says it's important. That's why we have it. But do you get the drift from this list? Presence of Christ, Christian worship, Lord's Supper, Christian, 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 Christian. Everything about church should be about Christ. It's Christian everything. Why is it? In Colossians 3:4, Paul says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Is Jesus your life? Is Jesus your reason for living? It ought to be. Church is so important. The Bible commands us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We need to be about discovering our spiritual gifts if we don't know them yet. Pray to God. Say, God, what have you blessed me with? What gift have you given me to serve you? And then let's be busy about using it, using our talents, using our abilities for Him. So the question is tonight, can our love and can our service for Christ grow? Let's make the decision for Christ to serve Him greater, to renew our dedication to Him, to be in His house every time the doors are open, because that's what God wants from us. That is a benefit for you. It's also like cooking a meal. I think of preaching kind of in terms like that. Now, you don't want me in the kitchen unless you're having pancakes or eggs. I'll leave that to Lauren. She can cook a lot of good stuff. But I look at preaching as like preparing a meal. And you spend all that time and effort, and you want people to be there. Just speaking from a preacher's perspective, you want people to hear the word because it's going to help them. It's going to give them spiritual nutrition. And we'll grow in Christ as we do. And so let's make a commitment to Him, to be in His house, but also to serve Him even greater. And let's pray, and then we'll sing. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You for placing Your church together and giving us gifts. Lord, ultimately giving us a purpose for life to serve You. Lord, I pray that You'll renew our enthusiasm. And Lord, that You would give us a desire to do what You'd have us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.